Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, it says, culture of the kingdom, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And what we've been doing for the past several weeks is we've been going through the Beatitudes one at a time, and we've been trying to apply the Beatitudes to our lives in a way that would hopefully be a little bit more than an introductory sort of a way, trying to figure out, what does that Beatitude mean, and why are we going to be blessed if we do it, and then trying to figure out exactly how do we walk those things out. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about the beatitude of hungering and thirsting. So if we can put up the Matthew 5 verse 6 passage or a verse, that's good. And then just real quick, do we need these lights on? Are these helpful? No, it's fine. It's fine. It's just, they're a little blinding if we don't need them. So, okay, great. Thanks, Andy. I appreciate that. All right, so Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, the pattern of all the Beatitudes is the first thing is a blessing is declared. You'll be blessed if you do this thing. Then the thing is listed. And then after that, there are some specifics that are that we will be blessed with. That was great. Thanks. There are some specifics that we can be we will inherit, or that we'll be able to walk in if we walk out in that Beatitude. Okay? So let's talk a little bit about what it means to hunger and to thirst for righteousness, because that's what Jesus said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. First, I just want to say that Jesus loved this theme. This idea shows up repeatedly in the Gospels and elsewhere as well. This idea that we can thirst for something other than water. We can thirst for God. We can hunger for something other than food, that we can hunger for God because we were created as eternal beings. We actually need God. Food is just a good idea, but we need God. We need God. Drinking water is just helpful so that you don't physically die. But we need God so we can hunger and thirst for him. And so this is a theme that Jesus would use frequently. I'm going to read you John 6:35. We've got that verse as well. John 6:35, Jesus talking about this same idea. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. And we all know you eat bread. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Here he is saying, I am actually this thing that you want to hunger and thirst for. I'm bread and I'm drink. He said, and if you come to me, I will give you a type of food. I will give you a type of drinking, of quenching of your thirst that will go so much further than a cup of water and a big old cheeseburger. I will go so much further for you. So this is a theme that Jesus developed. So what I want to do now is I want to talk about really the two aspects of what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, okay? The first is, it's a longing for what is right and a longing for what is good. So righteousness, actually longing to live righteously, to do what is good, to do what is right, to live a holy life. It's the most obvious meaning from the term, but it's not the only meaning. So the first thing that we want to do, can we put the Matthew 5:6 back up, just that verse we were just looking at? The first meaning is the most obvious and kind of blatant, is that we're longing for righteousness, longing to do what is right, longing to apply truth to our lives, that we would live according to God's purposes, that we wouldn't live in sin and be okay with it, that we would long, we would hunger, we would thirst for what is right and good. That's the first meaning, but it's not the only. Jesus actually made, in the verse that we just read a second ago out of John 6, Jesus actually made it even more so about hungering and thirsting for him. And the connection point is, if we will hunger and thirst for Jesus, we will wind up living righteously. And then we get both. Then we get to live a righteous life, and we also get to live a life engaged with Jesus. Jesus said, you're blessed if you will live a life engaged with me. If you will focus hunger and thirst after me, you'll live better. You'll live more solid. You'll live more free. You'll be blessed if you live this way. So longing for God, longing for righteousness, longing for God. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 42, 1 through 3, and then Psalm 63. These verses are just great. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with my God? My tears have been my food day and night. See the psalmist talking about the soul thirsting. Something deep, deep within that is longing for God and is connecting to the concept of meeting with God, encountering God, fellowshipping with God. It's not enough that we just know him. It's not enough that we can quote Bible verses. Where can I go and meet with him? My soul desperately needs some God time. My soul needs to encounter God. This is what it means to thirst, to hunger for the living God. Psalm 63 says it similarly. You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. My whole being longs for you. These are some great phrases to pray if you're feeling dull and crusty. If you feel like your soul is not engaged in the Lord, these are some great phrases to pray. Oh God, help me to thirst for you. Help my whole being to long for you. If you have no idea what that verse means, like if you've never felt that, pray, God, help me feel that. Help me feel what it means to have my whole being longing for you. Jesus said, blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you long, if you thirst, if you yearn, if you ache. This idea of hunger, thirst, parched land, it's kind of a little violent. It's not you just ate dinner and now it'd be nice if you could get an after dinner mint sort of hungry, okay? It's not you've been drinking water all day, but it'd sure be nice to, you know, get one more, you know, Coke in before the end of the night or something. Like, this is like a parched hunger, aching. And Jesus says, I actually invite you into the ache. It is good for you if you ache for God. If you have problems in your soul because of how much God you need and how much God you lack, if you will live in that ache, you'll be blessed. We don't like to think about pain being a good thing. Jesus says it's actually a good thing. In fact, all the Beatitudes touch on this kind of idea, this idea of entering into, voluntarily entering into a little bit of pain, in order that we might experience much great pleasure in Jesus through the blessings that he promises us in each one of these Beatitudes. He says, if you will embrace the ache, if you will even pursue an ache, well, I don't ache right now, life's pretty good. Find a way to ache. Try to ache. Ache on purpose. Ask God to help you ache. Because Jesus says you're blessed if you ache for God. And actually, when we don't ache, that's where the lull hits. That's where we live dull. That's where our spirits just kind of like exist, but they don't thrive. We want to thrive. We want to have lives that are alive in God. We want our hearts to ache, to burn. All these terms, they're terms we use in our worship songs, but they're all like kind of violent terms. Burn? You want something in you to burn? That sounds bad. It's actually really, really good, but it hurts so good. It does burn. It does ache. It does thirst. It does hunger. There is something in us that was meant to encounter God more. Well, I'm already encountering the Lord more. You want to encounter him more than that more, and then more and more again. You are blessed if you hunger and thirst for him, if you ache for God. And part of what I want to do in going through these Beatitudes for our church, I want to invite a culture of aching. We're doing this bridegroom fast, this GBF thing, starting tomorrow. It's a 3-day fast we do every month. Why? We are trying to ache. I hate fasting. I hate it. And I do it every month because I want to ache. I want something in me to be crying out for God. I'm so satisfied in life. I have everything. I got a car, air conditioner works at the place I live. I got a place to sleep. I got a family. I eat every day. I mean, it's like I've got everything, just like you do. I want to create on purpose an opportunity to go, oh, I don't feel good. I need God. Creating opportunity to ache. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you better believe that blessed are those who hunger and thirst absolutely does tie into fasting, okay? Like in real life, like not eating, it really ties in. I just invite you into that. All right, the implied point here of hungering and thirsting for God is that we would actually, out of the overflow of that hunger, that we would do something about it. You know, a hungry person that's sitting in front of a table full of food, it's like, why are you still hungry? I don't know. I don't know how to eat. I don't know how to reach for a muffin and eat it. Like, the idea is that that hungering would cause action that then gets us the food. Okay? That thirsting would cause us to ache and start looking for a source of water. The objective is not just that we would hunger and thirst. It's that out of that hunger and thirst, it would cause us to live different. It would cause us to make decisions. It would cause us to pursue God. And in that pursuit, we're promised by him, you'll be blessed if you do this. James said it similarly. Just, it's a little different, but it's the same idea. James 4:8, you come near to God, he will come near to you. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll get God. If you hunger and thirst, if you set your heart, I'm going to be a hungry one for God. I'm going to ache on purpose because I'm not okay with the level of encounter I have with the Lord, the level of understanding I have with the Lord, the level of transformation in my life. I'm not okay. God says, if you live not okay, you will increasingly become more okay with an increased measure of revelation of how to stretch yourself even more into un-okay so you can get more okay. It's a process. It's a cycle. The Lord gives more to the hungry. You can grow your appetite and also your capacity. You can grow these things by pursuing the Lord, drawing near to him. Well, the objective isn't just that we would long and ache for more of God, but that we would also long and ache for more of righteousness. Remember, the actual verse is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it's the twofold. You're wanting more of God, but you're also wanting more of righteousness. And we know there's no one righteous but God. So by pursuing righteousness, you're actually pursuing the Lord. It's a beautiful little connection point there. I want to read you a couple of verses that I think are just, they're just fun verses that talk about this concept. Pursuing what is right. 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy 2. Both of these verses more or less say the same thing. Pursue righteousness. Pursue. Think of a car chase in a movie scene, okay? And the front car that's trying to get away, I mean, they're pulling out every trick and every stop. I mean, they're running red lights. They're running into stuff. They'll cut a corner so sharp that their car bangs up against the building. They are trying to get away. And the only way you're going to catch that car is if you're at least as crazy. And maybe more. The pursuit. There's something in the pursuit. It's a violent pursuit. It's not a casual. It's not a, oh, they're getting away. Look at them go over the horizon. Dang. That's not pursuit. That's pathetic. We're supposed to pursue righteousness. It's costly. It's intentional. It's focused. You gotta put some energy into it. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. 2 Timothy 2, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord in a pure heart. Pursue righteousness. To hunger and thirst for righteousness means that you're actually thinking about what is righteous and how do I do it? How do I live righteously? What is unrighteous in my life? Let's take inventory. Well, there's that. Oh, dang, I don't even want to talk to the Lord about that one. There's that. Oh, I hope nobody even finds out I thought that. There's this. Identifying, taking an inventory of your unrighteousness and then doing something about it. Going, I'm going to pursue the other thing. I'm going to pursue righteousness. I'm just going to look at it and go, dang, there it is going over the horizon. I am going to pursue righteousness. I'm going to pursue it. I'm gonna bridle my tongue. I'm gonna be careful with my eyes. I'm gonna be more careful with my attitudes. I'm gonna watch my motives. I'm gonna pursue righteousness. I'm gonna hunt that thing down. You are not gonna catch righteousness accidentally. You'll catch all sorts of diseases accidentally, but you won't catch righteousness accidentally. The Lord's pursuit in our life is that we would pursue righteousness. It's an intentional hunt. It is intentionality, and the default is all sorts of yuck. We got to pursue righteousness. And Jesus, again, he says, blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for it. if you put it as a priority in your life to pursue righteousness, then when you pursue it, just even in the pursuing, Jesus didn't even say, blessed are you if you are righteous. He said, if you just trying to be. He said, if you will just ache for it, if you'll just go, bad Brad, help. If you just go, I want help, I want to love you, I want to live righteous. God says, if you will just pursue the thing, you'll be blessed. I'll bless you in the pursuit. We're all on a journey. There's nobody perfect. We're all making mistakes. But those that are trying, those that are pursuing righteousness, Jesus promises you'll be blessed. All right, well, what does the blessing look like? I'm grateful for the word. I'm so thankful that the word of God gives us not just the do this and don't do this, but also gives us the why. I'm so grateful because I'm a why person. It's so helpful to me to look in the Bible and not just see do this, but do this and here's why. 1, 2, 3. The 1, 2, 3s are always so helpful to me because they help motivate my soul. They give me something to lock on to. They give me something in that moment where I'm really in a bad mood and I don't want to do the thing. I can remember the why and go, oh, it's totally worth it. Let me give you some of the why, all right? Blessings on those who pursue righteousness. And I just want to encourage you as we read these. I've got like 4 or 5 reasons that the word says specifically. I want to encourage you that in your effort to pursue righteousness, do your best to believe these Bible verses and to feel them. You know, there are times where for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Just doesn't hit me. I'm like, I know it's real. It's in the Bible. I want to encourage you, when you're not feeling the love of God, focus on John 3:16 or something else that's a verse that talks about God's love and force yourself to feel it because it's the Bible and it's true. And whether you feel it or not doesn't change whether it's true, but it does help to feel it, doesn't it? It just, I don't know about you. I like to feel it. Yeah, I like feeling like I'm doing God's will. He likes this. This is good and healthy. I want to encourage you, look at these verses, look at these concepts, and try to take hold of them and go, I'm going to believe that because it's the word and it's real. It'll help motivate you. All right, the first, Proverbs 15:9. Now, we know that God loves everyone. I mean, even the verse we just quoted out of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, as in all the lost people. He sent his son to all the lost people so that the lost people could know him. He loves everybody, okay? And we know that he's got a special tenderness for those that are of the family of God, those that are in his house, those that are redeemed. They've got his son has given them life and they have the Holy Spirit living in them, the church. He loves the church. But why then even make the statement? Proverbs 15:9, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. You know, you can be saved and not pursue righteousness, and God will still love you. But there is a special love. There's something of an increased measure of the attention of God. There is something about the unique gaze and affections of the Lord that when you are pursuing righteousness, his eyes and aim of love, his affections are on you in a special way. Let me read it again. He loves those who pursue righteousness. Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you if you pursue righteousness. What's one of the blessings? The love of God in increased measure. I want you to feel it. When you're making the decision and you're like, well, it sure would be easier to do this. Cost me less. Everybody probably like me more. Wouldn't rock the boat in my family. It'd probably be easier to do this, but I know the righteous thing is this. Feel God's love and pleasure when you pursue righteousness. Because the word says it's there. His pleasure, his affections, his love is on you when you are pursuing righteousness. Convince yourself of it because the Bible says it. It's true. The word of God is true. So we believe the word and we go, okay, that's the word. I don't really feel it. I'm kind of having a funk sort of a day, but this is what the word says. I'm going for it. One of the blessings is the special affection and attention of the Lord. His emotions engaged in your pursuit of righteousness in that moment. Next, let's bring up Psalm 45, verse 7. This is just a wild one. This is talking about Jesus ultimately, but it applies to anybody that does the same thing. Let's look what it says. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He has set you above your companions. What? Set above your companions. Why? Because you're Jesus? No, because you love righteousness and you hate wickedness, therefore. Set above your companions because you love righteousness. Let me just tell you what that looks like. We all know that one person who they are just so filled with character. It almost does it a little annoying. Like they are just so godly. Like they're so humble. They pursue righteousness. You know, they never speak ill. They're just like the salt of the earth, and they know it and you know it. Okay? There's that person. There is something about that person that is exalted. There's something about that person that is honored, that is set above their companions. It's almost like they're another breed of human. There's something else. Because they're living so godly, so pious, so in love with the Lord, with just such character. They're set above their companions. The Word of God says that if we will love righteousness and we will hate wickedness, God will set us above our companions. I think this actually, in the marketplace, equals opportunities for promotion and persecution. I think that this, in our families, equals opportunity to minister and also to be talked against. I mean, if you're the one person in your family that's like really a shining light, when somebody goes through it, they're coming to you. I mean, the one that's been trash talking you for 3 years, they're coming to you. If you're a bright shining light in your family, they're coming to you. And you'll probably incur both opportunity and opportunity to not be mad when they persecute you. But it works both ways. Set above your companions. I want to say this. If you will pursue righteousness, if you will love righteousness and hate wickedness, God will set you above your companions. Pray it. Believe it. When you're making the decision, go, oh God, I believe that because I'm making these decisions, because I'm pursuing righteousness, you're going to set me above my companions. That's not a weird thing to pray. It's a biblical thing to pray. I mean, God said, I'm doing this because you love righteousness. I'm going to set you above your companions because you love righteousness. So love righteousness. Next, Proverbs 21:21, a prosperous life. Now, prosperous can mean a lot of different things, but it's got to at least mean prosperous. Okay, right? All right. Whoever pursues righteousness, whoever, young, dumb, old, silly, whatever, whoever pursues righteousness and love, they find life. They find prosperity, and they find honor. If you will pursue righteousness, you will find life and prosperity and honor. You'll find honor among peers. You'll find prosperity and life in ways that God promises to bless you. It's all in this invisible conversation with a God that is very real and who does not show up in the flesh walking around right now. Everything we do, God sees. And when we pursue righteousness in God's economy, he credits prosperity to our life in ways that we can't necessarily pick up on in a moment, in ways that don't necessarily go in an immediate return. If I do this thing, I will experience prosperity 15 seconds later. It doesn't work that way. But in God's purposeful, intentional, perfect economy, if you will pursue righteousness, he will credit prosperity to your life. That's what the Bible says. These are verses you want to know, because if you're going to go on this road of pursuing righteousness, it's so much easier to not. It's so much easier to just kind of go through life and just kind of see what happens. It's so much easier to compromise here and there. But if you will pursue righteousness, God says, I see you. I will give you life. I will give you honor, and I will see to it you are prospered. I would far rather trust my life and prosperity to God than have to fend for myself and make it happen. Most of the time when we try to fend for ourselves and make our life prosperous, what we actually wind up doing is entering into lots of unrighteousness in the journey to get stuff, and then the stuff we got was ill-gotten, and God can sweep it away in a second. Instead, to trust the Lord, to pursue righteousness, and to trust that God will credit to my account prosperity. It's good stuff. One more. Psalm 107, verse 9. You'll be given many good things. It's part of prosperity. Who even knows what many good things are? That's a fun one to ponder. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. Lord, give me your good things. What a great prayer. Lord, I want some good stuff and I want it to come from you. I know you got the good. You got a big old bucket full. I am going to pursue righteousness. I am going to hunger and thirst for you. And as I do that, I'm expecting you're going to give me good stuff. I'll just tell you a prayer I pray all the time. I pray all the time. And I know there's a number in the room that do the same. Lord, give me fun surprises. I'm going to pursue righteousness. I'm going to hunger and thirst for you. And I know this verse. I'm expecting you to do cool stuff for me. You like me. I'm pursuing righteousness. What could fail? Like, this is a really good way to live. I'm going to run after God. I'm going to hunger and thirst for God. And then I'm going to expect God, who is real, he's real and watching, and he does stuff. I'm expecting him to blow my mind and give me good things. Good things over here, good things over there. Good things happen sometimes. I go, I've never even thought of that. What a good thing. That was great, Lord. That was so much cooler than if I would have prayed for something specific. That's awesome. What a good thing. It says, if you hunger and thirst, he'll fill you with many good things. See, we want to know the promises and hold them. We're going to hold on to them. It's not enough that we would just pursue righteousness. I want to know when Jesus says, you will be blessed if you do this. I promise. I know what I'm talking about. I came from up top. I want to know what's he talking about. Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. What do I get out of this? I'm sorry. I'm a little carnal. I'm trying to work through it. I want to do right just because it's right. But if that's not enough, Jesus gave us plenty of motivation. He says, you will be blessed if you will pursue righteousness. And here are some of those blessings. All right. Well, what about the opposite heart posture? Spend just a couple minutes on this and we'll close out here. Each one of these Beatitudes, we've looked at not just the attitude, not just what it is that we're supposed to be pursuing, but we've also looked at the other side. What is the opposite heart position? And how do we identify if we are in that heart position? What do we do then? So the first thing I want to do is identifying the enemy of spiritual hunger, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What is the enemy? The opposite of hungering and thirsting for righteousness would be feeding a love of the world and embracing compromise. Feeding a love of the world. There are things, we are bombarded all the time with things that are a love of the world. If we feed those things, that is the opposite. That is an enemy of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If we embrace compromise, let me tell you the difference between embracing compromise and fighting compromise. Every one of you in this room is probably going to do something stupid this week because you're human. Okay? All right. The difference is, I did something stupid. Help me. Lord, I don't want to do something stupid. Lord, I repent. Help me reset. Help me not make that same decision again. That's one approach. The second is, I did something stupid and I'm doing it again. Give me some more stupid. Serve it up double style. That's the difference. It's embracing compromise or fighting compromise. And we have a choice. We have a choice. Listen, though a righteous man may fall 7 times, yet he rise again. That's what it is we rise again. We look at that stupid thing we did and we go, we call it sin. We don't agree with it. We don't excuse it away. We don't say, you know, I've just done this so many times now. I guess it's just who I am. That is not who you are. That's who Satan wants you to be, but that's not who you are. That's not who you were created to be. You're created a son and daughter of God. You were created in the image of God. I promise you, God didn't do that thing, whatever that thing was. He wants you to push delete on that. Refuse to live there. Refuse to camp out there. Yeah, but my thoughts go there over and over. Yeah, but my emotions. Yeah, but this. Yeah, my desires. I understand I got all that same problem. Don't live there. Rebuke that thing. Call it sin. Push delete. Do not give in. Do not accept compromise as who you are. That is not who you are. And it is absolutely the enemy of spiritual hunger. Because you're feeding something, if you're eating, you're not hungry. You got me? So if you're feeding a love for the world and compromise, no wonder you're not spiritually hungry. I mean, if you eat a big old dirty cheeseburger, then you don't want the home-cooked meal mama made because you're already full, all right? If you're pursuing things and you're feeding things and you've entered into compromise and you're satisfied with that, there's not any room for spiritual hunger left in you. So, of course, you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Spiritual dullness is our fault. It's not like God is at lack. Spiritual dullness is on us. I've been spiritually dull before. I don't like it, and I got nobody to point to. I can't blame you. Try to. Doesn't work. I can't blame God. God's like, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. What did I do? Like, I haven't changed like a shifting shadow, like sand. Like, you're the one that's doing the whatever. Spiritual dullness is on us. Jeremiah 29:13 is a helpful one to remember again and again in every season of our life, in every season, in the compromise season, in the season where you have been under it, where you've just been on so much pressure, where life hasn't been any fun. In every season, Jeremiah 29:13 is important. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. It works today. It works in 10 years. It works when you're bored. It works when you've done some really silly things. It works when you've been in a pattern of brokenness. It works. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I made that heart. And when that heart engages me all in, you will find me. You will have God. But we got to make the decision. We got to make the decision. We can't have it both ways. All right, so how about some signs we're not hungering for righteousness? I'm just going to give us a couple of questions to go, stop now. Please, I'm leaving. Signs that you're not hungering for righteousness. Just some questions. Do you give any thought at all to living righteously? I mean, do you, like in a week's time, have you spent 1 second thinking about, I want to live righteously? What would that look like? Plotting about it. Have you spent any time at all thinking about living righteously? Because you won't accidentally live righteously. So if you haven't spent any time thinking about it, red flag. Second, do you justify little areas of compromise in your life? The little areas will teach you to be okay and to be calloused to justifying compromise. And you'll wind up in big areas of compromise. Because you justified a little one. Just a little bit. Just again, I don't mean you messed up and repented. That's awesome. That's how the kingdom works. Mess up and repent. Mess up and repent. That's how it is. And you're like, well, they don't mess up and repent. Oh, yes, they do. Whoever they is, I promise you, they mess up. Part of the reason you don't think they mess up is because they've gotten so good at repentance. So they walk around clean in their conscience instead of shamed and defiled. Okay? Part of the reason you don't think they make any mistakes is because they understand the true grace of God, that when we make a mistake, we go, it was sin. It was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness and help me to do better tomorrow. And God goes, grace. Impartation. You're set. Start over like it never happened. So then the reason you think that person doesn't make any mistakes is because they live like they don't. It's helpful. You feel dirty, you live dirty. You know? Do you justify those little areas of compromise? Don't justify them. Take them before them. Call them sin and say, help. Do you run from or embrace conviction when it comes? Oh, when conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, from a Bible verse, from a bumper sticker, from a little kid. Oh, there have been times my kids, oh my goodness, they'll say something like, I go to your room. And I'm going to go get on my face and cry about what you just said because you're right. I just can't handle you right now. I'm going to go cry. Do you run from or do you embrace conviction? Is conviction a dirty word or is it a good word? You know? You want conviction to be a good thing. That's God talking to you because he likes you. That's not God talking to you because he's mad at you. It's actually God going, oh, no, distance. Like, let's fix the distance. I like you. Come near. But you can't come near until you deal with that thing. Conviction is a good thing. What about not just hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What about not thirsting for God? So let me ask a couple, another few questions here. Not thirsting, not hungering for God, some signs, some questions you might give yourself a little, you know, pulse check. How much time do you spend thinking about worldly things? Doesn't even have to be bad. I don't mean like thinking about the devil. I mean, I just mean how much time, how many brain cycles in a day or a week or a month do you just spend thinking about worldly things? Well, all of us have got at least a couple brain cycles or 10,000, some number, but you kind of want to monitor that. Because if you spend a lot of time thinking about worldly things, all your time's done and you're not thinking about God. I mean, you only got so much time. How much time do you spend thinking about worldly things? Next question. Are you content to live without an engaged heart? Are you content or are you wholly bothered? Are you content to live without an engaged heart? You go, you know, I don't really feel like my heart's really engaged with the Lord. Are you okay with that? No, I'm not okay. Okay, how not okay? Are you in the same spot you were in a year ago? 3 years ago? Like, are you okay? Because you saying you're not okay doesn't mean you're not okay. Are you content to live without an engaged heart? Maybe a follow-up question to that is, how bothered are you by spiritual dullness and boredom? Feel bored in God. How bothered are you by that? Well, I'm not so bothered because I just found these other things to fill up my life and make me okay. That's not good. That's not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, at least. At least in the context of this message, you fail. Like, the Lord wants us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, but we only got so much hungering and thirsting we can do. Are we bothered? How bothered? By spiritual dullness, by boredom. Part of the reason we do this fast every month, honestly, is that every 30 days, we're confronted with our dullness again. We're confronted with the boredom and go, I really want my heart to love God. And 27 days were enough for me to lose I got a little distance there. Not a lot, but a little bit. How not okay with you are the dullness in your heart? How not okay? Because it's not enough that we say we hunger and thirst for God, hunger and thirst for righteousness. There have got to be steps taken that help us on that journey that we might actually walk with him. I just want to encourage you to stir yourself up. Stir yourself up again and again. Use this morning's message. Use this. If you're like, I have been doing this week. I am like, I'm already there. Amen. I love this encouragement this morning. It's just encouraging me to keep going what I'm doing. Awesome. If you're in some other position, stir yourself this morning. Stir yourself to hunger and thirst for the living God. To long for righteousness, because you will be blessed if you do. And there will be many blessings you will miss if you don't. God will still love you. You'll still keep moving forward. But why would we want to live less than what he has for us? Smart God, perfect plan. And we'd settle for less so that we can, like, do it our own way? That's crazy.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.